Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I'm glad to be a child of God. I'm glad to be a son of God. I'm glad to be an inheritor together with Him. But the day will come when I no longer groan in this body. And I'm not all that old, and I'm finding myself groaning more and more. Just, you know, I get out of a chair. It's like a groan comes out. I'm just groaning.
Some of us may be groaning more than others, whether it is physical groans or going through struggles and suffering that is breaking our hearts. Hope is on its way. Please stay with us with more encouragement from Romans 8, 18 through 30, and the power we have from His Holy Spirit to overcome tribulation. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
There's different views on the millennium. I am, and I think most of us here are premillennial. We believe that Jesus is going to return, establish His kingdom, and rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's what we believe. And we believe that the world will be restored to what God wanted before the end of that millennial period. It'll be a restoration of that. 2 Peter 3:13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So when Jesus rules with a rod of iron, righteousness will dwell, and we look for that new heaven and that new earth. Have you ever felt like creation itself is broken? How does knowing that creation is longing for the redemption affect the way that you look at suffering? Knowing that this world was cast into suffering with us and that the whole world is eagerly waiting it. Now, I believe that what God is doing, what Paul's doing here, is personifying the world and the suffering the world is facing, and that it is eagerly awaiting the day when all of that will be changed. Now, that's the groanings of the earth. Then we find the groanings of the believer in verses 23 through 25. It says, "Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit," we have the Spirit inside of us the moment we are born again. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body." So our bodies will one day be redeemed. It's the reason that here in the West that we put people in the ground facing the east, so that when they come up out of the grave, it's just a nod to it, that one day we're going to have the redemption of our bodies. One of the creeds that we say is we believe in a resurrection. One day, the living and the dead will be resurrected, one creed says. Another creed talks about the good and the evil and the good. The righteous will be resurrected one day. One day we will be brought out of those graves. And if you're wondering, well, what's going to happen when that happens, then read 1 Corinthians 15, when it says this mortality is going to put on immortality. This corruption is going to put on incorruption. It's actually talking about a trumpet being sounded, and a smaller part of the resurrection is those who are alive. Whenever you believe that the resurrection is going to happen, whatever your theology is, people will be alive during the resurrection. And that will be the rapture. That is when people will be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, whatever time it is. And we will receive those bodies that God has planned for us. And that is the adoption and the redemption of our body. I'm glad to be a child of God. I'm glad to be a son of God. I'm glad to be an inheritor together with Him. But the day will come when I no longer groan in this body. And I'm not all that old, and I'm finding myself groaning more and more. Just, you know, I get out of a chair. It's like a groan comes out. I'm just groaning. I have a feeling that doesn't get better as age goes by. Those of you who are older, you can correct me, set me straight if that's not the truth. But I have a feeling it doesn't get easier. It goes on to say in verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. So we have a world where there's suffering, and we hope in the world where we don't have suffering, and our bodies are redeemed to the children of God. But if we saw the hope, it wouldn't be hope. We have that hope today. It says, for why does one still hope for what he sees? So we are living in that hope. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior. So we're eagerly waiting for our Savior from heaven. Let me read this again. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. So he is one day going to change this body that is my particular body that's struggling with arthritis. But it's going to be changed and it's not going to have it. And whatever you might be struggling with, one day you will not have those struggles. Now, what does it mean to eagerly wait for the redemption of our bodies? We're waiting for that day when there will no longer be suffering. How does this kind of hope change the way we face suffering? We face suffering knowing that it is temporary, but we have our hope in Christ. Verse 25 says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's many rooms, many mansions, and we can play football there, as the song says. So the third point, the groaning of the Holy Spirit. So now we've had the groaning of creation and the groaning of mankind, Christians even, as we groan waiting for the redemption of our body, but now we have the groaning of the Spirit. And this passage has been massively misunderstood. This is not tongues. They are not speaking in tongues. This is, well, let's read it. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So you see, in this entire section, he's talking about groanings. And now we're groaning and we're praying. Maybe someone we love is suffering and we don't know how to pray. We just don't know what to pray for. And so instead we groan. And when we groan, the Holy Spirit intercedes through our groanings. Now, those who say that this is tongues, just read it. You can read it and see it's not. And likewise, the Spirit itself also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered. Tongues are unknown words, or a language you don't know. These are words that cannot be uttered. And so that when you do groan, when you do cry, God says, I know what you're asking. When we don't know how to put it into words, and we're just weeping before him, God says, I get it. I know what you need. That's the intercession of the Spirit. God's Spirit works with our spirit and answers our prayers when there's just groaning. Have you ever just wept before God over a situation, over a lost family member, over the loss of your own health or the health of someone you love? And you are interceding by the power of the Spirit when that happens. Jesus said in John 14, 26, talking about the giving of the Spirit, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So we have the promise that the Spirit is going to teach us all things. And the Spirit helps us as we don't know what we ought to pray for, as we groan and He intercedes for us. Verse 27. "Now He who searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So He searches our hearts. He knows what we're going through. He knows what our prayers are, even though we haven't put them into words. And He intercedes for us, for the saints, according to the will of God. John 14, 6, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." This is part of the work of the Holy Spirit, is to be there when we don't even know what to pray for. I know everyone in this room has been there. You just don't know what to pray for. You just don't know how to pray in this situation. So you literally just cry out to God. Just literally pour your emotions out before Him. Have you ever been in a place where you didn't know how to pray? How does this encourage you to know that the Spirit is interceding for you? And that you can pray for the very things that you don't even know how to pray for. And finally, we have what I've called the groaning of redemption. And even though the word groaning isn't used here, it's been used here in the first three, but I've added it in the fourth because I didn't want to have one without groaning. My OCD was kicking in. I need the word groaning in the fourth point, the groaning of redemption. Verse 28, "For we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Very well-known passage. All things work together for the good. He's telling us that in the midst of your groaning, God's using that for His good. We see it in Jesus. He was beaten. His beard was torn from His face. They put a crown of thorns on His head. They scourged Him. They drove nails through His flesh and into that tree, and He died for us. And He did the greatest work that was ever done, because God was using all things to work together for the good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And if you love God and you're called according to His purpose, then God's able to take anything you go through and use that for your good. As my late wife was going through a particular difficult time, she was diagnosed with cancer in September of 2011. She passed away in December of 2012. So just a year and a couple of months. When she first took the treatment, it was a targeted gene therapy, new thing. So many of you guys may remember this. It removed all evidence of the cancer. And we really thought that God had healed her because it had just been removed. This is stage 4 lung cancer she had. And you take a PET scan, and when you see the spots on the lung, but you also see the other spots on the body. Well, all of them were gone. And we had even scheduled for her to have the lobe removed that had the cancer in it, because the doctor was like, even though you're healed, we want to remove that lobe, because if it's going to come back, that's where it's going to come back at. But she had to do a PET scan before she had that lobe removed. And they found a spot. They found it in her esophagus this time. So the cancer had returned, or the evidence of the cancer that was in her body was still there. And one night, particularly vulnerable night, she's laying on her bed and she looks at me. We're just sitting there together. And she says, "I better not find out that I'm going through this because of you." What she meant by that was, oh, you know, that God uses our sufferings. All things work together for the good to those who love Him, those called according to His purpose. I better not find out this is for your good and not mine, that I'm not going through this for you. But it is such a true statement. And we all know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God's doing something good in your suffering. Even if your suffering is beyond what you can imagine, Even if your suffering now is just really, really hard, know that God's got a plan and a purpose. God's doing something in it. It's not for nothing. The day will come where there will be no more suffering. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Now, again, different theologies deal with these verses differently. We believe that whom God foreknows, he chooses. We believe, when I say we, I mean Calvary Tucson, right? Or Calvary Chapel in general. I'm talking about a larger group of people, 2,000 churches in Calvary Chapel. We believe that Ephesians 1 says, to the faithful in Christ, I chose you before the foundations of the world. So it was the faithful in Christ that God foreknew that they would follow him, that he chose before the foundations of the world. God, I believe, stands outside of time and sees time in its entirety. God sees the different perspective in time. And so God knew that I would receive him at 14 years old. God knew I would come back at 19 years old. God knew that you would choose him. And so because you chose God, God chose you. The Bible never says the words, God chose you for a vessel of honor or dishonor before the foundations of the world. It doesn't say that here. It doesn't say that in Ephesians. We're getting to Romans 9. We're going to talk about the vessels of dishonor, and we're going to talk about the vessels of honor. We are close to that section, but I don't believe it's talking about God before the foundations of the world choosing some people to not be able to be saved. I don't believe that that's what God's doing. I believe he's talking about faith, and he's talking about the Jewish people. The Jewish people are upset because Gentiles are getting saved by faith, and Jewish people aren't getting saved because they don't have faith, because God's got into the system of faith. And that's the very end of Romans 9 says. What then? That the Jews don't get saved because they didn't have faith? Yes. And that the Gentiles, because they found faith, get saved? Yes. Now listen to these two verses. This is 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father. So that the way I read that is that God didn't put his foreknowledge away, and that God elected those who would receive the grace of the Spirit moving in their lives. We know from John 6:44 that no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. So that's grace given by God. God draws people. I could never come to Christ on my own. When I believe that I got saved and that God foresaw that and chose me, I don't think it was without God's calling. God called, God drew, God, the one who saved me. I can't save myself. I had to receive the work of the cross. But elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Grace to you be multiplied. Now, there are others that believe that God, in his foreknowledge, chose some to be lost and some to be chosen. We don't believe that. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, those he called, whom he called, those he justified, and those he justified, those he also glorified. So if he predestined by his foreknowledge, he elect us according to his foreknowledge, which would be then he predestined us. He didn't predestine everything that would happen to us. He predestined that we would be conformed to the image of his son, whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And those whom he predestined, he called. So you're not going to get saved unless you're called. So you've got to be called. So God predestined and he called you. He also justified you. You can't justify yourself. To whom he also justified, those who he glorified. So you can't jump high enough to get saved. You can't save yourself. It's got to be a complete and total work of God. But God honors that choice. The Bible says twice, God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that means that God's not getting everything God wants. I realize some people, when they talk about sovereignty, they say, well, sovereignty is God doing everything he wants, because what God wants is true, is just, is right. What God wants is right, he's going to have that happen. But I believe that God didn't want people to love him because he had to. I believe that God wanted to give people a very real choice. You could love him or you could live for yourself. You could love him or you could live for the world. And if you chose to love him, then he predestines you. Then he calls you. Then he saves you. Your choice doesn't save you. And the Bible, uses this terminology. Choose you this day whom you would serve. Right? For God so loved the world that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you know they have their answers to those, right? You know they have those who believe otherwise have their answers. They have what they say about those verses. But I still believe that the verses speak of a very real choice that you and I receive in Christ, and that we are predestined when we have believed in him. Now, three things in closing. Number one, suffering is temporary, but glory is eternal. Suffering is temporary, but glory is eternal. And the suffering that we go through here is for God's purposes. God's doing something with the suffering. Number two, creation and believers long for the full redemption. And I will be really interested to find out exactly how creation groans for the redemption of the bodies for those adopted as children. Because here creation is personified by Paul. And there's, I think, a real way that creation groans. And I'll be really interested to find out exactly what he meant by that. And number three, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray for even the things we're facing, the hard and the difficult things that happen in life, because they do. When we're talking about groaning and we're talking about God using hardships and difficulties, we're not talking about little hardships and little difficulties. We're talking about very real hardships and very real difficulties that will one day take our lives. That Lord tarrying long enough will take my life and will take the lives of those that we love. But God is using them for the purposes. That's why God gave us these verses. Not so that we could turn them into something trite. I didn't find a close parking space. I had to walk for 5 minutes. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about very real suffering that takes place.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.